You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning. We're continuing our series on Awaring, which is based on the Rami Shapiro book that I told you about. Today we're looking at Psalm 99 as our words of wisdom. Psalm 99 is a group of enthronement psalms. So they're very kind of stuffy and official psalms. Psalms 93 to 100, if you want to look it up and kind of go through those. I have always had trouble with these psalms. These psalms indulge in a kind of over-the-top veneration and deference of the divinity, of the deity. And what's crazy about it is that it's a practice that in other places in the Bible, God says right out, I hate it when you do this kind of thing. In Amos and other places, I hate your worship like this. I hate you falling all over yourself, worshiping me. Cut it out, God says. Because God's intention is he wants to see more of what you do in the world rather than just, you know, praising all the time. So what God says God wants in all these prophetic books is for us to do justice and to treat others with respect and dignity. And God basically says in no uncertain terms, you can basically keep your adoration, right? Don't need it. Thank you very much. But in this psalm today, the author doesn't hold back in praising God's majesty and creative powers, but there's also a solid dose of justice where the author says, mighty king, lover of justice, you have established fairness. You have acted with justice and righteousness throughout Israel. So the psalmist assumes that the hearer, that would be us, knows what this justice is. And we know from having read the Bible that justice is about treating people fairly, about eliminating bias and prejudice. It's about caring for the widow and the orphan and the refugee among us. You know, all those Jesus-y things, right? That's what it's about. But most people today don't know that. When they think justice, you hear it all the time on the news, I want justice, which is what they want is revenge, right? Which is not what we're talking about. So what I like about the version that we're going to hear read today is that it is an interpretive version. Rabbi Rami is a translator and a poet. And so he's taking some liberties with the psalm and creating something that I think really can kind of stir us up more than just reading the language, which might seem a little foreign to us. He uses turns of phrase that don't assume that we know a lot of the background of what the psalmist is already talking about. So just to give you an idea of how different it is, but how it kind of strives to ring in our ears with a little more integrity. The New International Version, which is one of the pretty straight-ahead versions of one particular passage, is, the Lord is king, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. You know, I'm never big on cherubim in my devotional readings. But Rabbi Rami takes this same passage, and this is what it becomes in his interpretive version. The earth trembles with intimations of God. The nations quake before the one without a flag. Wow, right? Isn't that who God is? The one without a flag? That is earth, right? And so Rami takes it and makes it something that makes you go, what? One of the things that I loved about hearing Joey last night at the Nash was that he took very familiar tunes and he rearranged them in really fun ways. So what was the Jiminy Cricket tune? What's that? When you, and was it that one or was it the If I Only Had a Brain that you did in three or something? The brain did If I Only Had a Brain, but it was in three. So it was just a little bit, you know, oh my gosh, it was great. And everybody knew what this tune was, but it was just enough different that you had to really perk up and listen. And I really think that's what Rami is doing here. You can't just let this wash over you without taking notice. Let me give you another example. The English Standard Version of one passage is, "The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." Right? What does all that mean? Well, Rami takes it and says, "We scar the earth with barbed lines and define ourselves within them. We label the stranger and mark a friend. God is greater than this. God plants justice, and we sow discord." Right? So he's taking the same idea and writing it in language that helps us hear it in a new way. So I'm really excited for you to hear this and for us to talk about it today, and Beth is going to read it for us. Good luck, Beth.
Yeah, no pressure. "The earth trembles with intimations of God. The nations quake before the one without a flag. Our boundaries shatter as the whole hugs its parts. We scar the earth with barbed lines and define ourselves within them. We label the stranger and mark a friend. God is greater than this. God is above our masks and our magic. God speaks and there are no words. God teaches and there are no books. God guides and there are no gurus. God plants justice and we sow discord. God seeds compassion and we reap anger. God extends charity and we shrug indifference. No wonder there is trembling. We are frightened, not of God, but of ourselves. We are frightened, not of the one, but of the many we call them. May I make this moment a moment of emptying myself of myself, of exalting the one who is at heart of the many, of humbling myself before the one who is all. And in this way, will I move beyond fragmentation to the greater unity that is God's gift and my essence." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words that challenge us and inspire us, taken from one of the earliest expressions of those who strove to understand the relationship between the divine and human. We're grateful. May we hear these words in a way that speaks to us this day, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Today's practice, we've done meditation and we've done repetition, and now we're doing what sounds pretty boring, inspirational reading. In the Hebrew tradition, it's musar, M-U-S-A-R, and it's not just any kind of reading, it's really kind of threading a needle. My challenge today is to thread the needle between two points of view on reading by two of the great theologians. I think it's good that books still exist, but they do make me sleepy. And always read stuff that will make you look good if you die in the middle of it. Right? We want to get somewhere right in between those two. We've already talked about meditation, repetition, and as we look at this this new practice, I kind of thought when I was first reading it that it was kind of the weak link in the chain. But come to find out, I think Rami is really onto something here, so I'm excited to share it with you. Musar is the name of an education movement that began pretty obscure with Lithuanian Jews in the 19th century. It wasn't just about reading, but focused on the reading of ethically inspiring and challenging literature. The rabbi that started was hoping to combat what he saw as people's deep moral laziness. They were just letting the world wash over them. They weren't thinking about it. So Rabbi Israel Lipkin started what we might recognize today as kind of salons, where he would gather people together to reflect on set readings, but with a special emphasis on speaking gently, thoughtfully, and not engaging in sarcasm. Now, I was having my computer read this sermon to me this morning, and so as it came to this part and read this, that it not to speak gently, thoughtfully, and not engage in sarcasm, Nat said, "Sounds boring." And that's right, because that's what happened, is it failed. No one wanted to go to these because you can't resist making a sarcastic comment or, you know, engaging in something that might not be the most helpful comment. So he started his own yeshiva in Vilna, a school for boys, to train up boys in the habit of reading challenging and inspirational texts with a mind towards shaping their character from an early age. The students were encouraged to pick a text and recite it for 30 minutes each day. But fear not, Rabbi Rami suggests starting out for us with 5 minutes. So if you can think about that. And this is not just something that's spiritual woo-woo. It's got a lot of scientific basis to it. A researcher at Harvard University, Dr. Herbert Benson, is an expert in behavioral medicine. And he's written extensively about the benefits of what he calls focused reading. Over the course of your life, your brain develops certain objectively physical conduits that determine how you think, how you act, and how you feel. Sometimes you wonder about knee-jerk reactions that you have, and you go, oh, that's not helpful. I wish I could stop doing that. That's a result of these kind of conduits that are kind of ruts in our own brain. And an easy way to think of it is wiring, right? We're all wired in different ways, and over the course of our lives, we create these wiring systems. So anybody who's ever tried to change a bad habit, right? You know how hard it is. Best intentions are not enough. You know exactly what you need to change, but you can't or don't do it because change is not a matter of willpower alone. You have to change your wiring. And if you start with the meditation practice that we've already talked about, the hold that your brain has on old conduits becomes more pliable and releases your brain to implement new pathways. Scientific studies show that patients who work at it can, over time, create new habits of thoughts and mind. And it's a combination of doing this quieting, the meditation, and then this focused, intentional reading. So here's where the reading comes in. When you're in that meditative state of mind, your brain is more receptive to new information. So this focused reading practice offers a practical way to rewire your brain with new ideas, which obviously makes your choice of reading material at this point critical, right? There are lots of things out there that probably wouldn't be so good for you to read. I'm thinking Ayn Rand anthologies myself, but there are lots of anthologies out there, poetry and other things. There's another book by Rabbi Rami that I have found really helpful. It's called Perennial Wisdom for the Spiritually Independent. This is available online, and it's sacred teachings, spiritual wisdom from all the different faith traditions, from Hinduism, from Islam, from Buddhism, from Christianity, from Judaism, and it's great, and there are short things in there that you can read as part of this kind of discipline. I've been practicing this with the writings of Howard Thurman. You know that I speak of him often, Methodist mystic. Here's one of the readings that I've used of his. You are made for wholeness, body, mind, spirit, one creative synthesis, moving in perfect harmony within, without, with humankind and nature all around, to make heaven where hell is found. Wow. This is the kind of thinking that got him through the civil rights movement and other difficult times as one of the leaders of the African-American community in this country. But you can see, if you were to commit to reading a passage like this every day for a period of time, that it would become more a part of your natural thinking, and you would be able to, it would come up in conversation. You'd be able to use this vocabulary and these ideas at opportune moments. Now, you might want to start with something like the Beatitudes, you know, the teachings of Jesus, which often get glossed over without giving them a chance to really soak in. You can find them in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and you might just want to think of one and do that. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You can just stick with that. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And just stick with that for a while. So you can start out really easy. Rabbi Rami suggests reading whatever text that you choose very slowly, letting each word or phrase establish itself in your mind. Don't let your inner dialogue that is always running start commenting on what you're reading or reminding you of your laundry list or whatever. Read it meditatively. And if you can't read more than a sentence or a paragraph, that's fine. Read with full attention and let that experience plant seeds of transformation in your mind. Now, some of you might think this is a really selfish thing. I'm going to commit this time just, you know, for my own self. But this rewiring in the long term really benefits the whole community. Margaret Atwood, who's the author of that cautionary tale, which is on cable right now, The Handmaid's Tale, she writes, "Reading, like everything else, improves with practice. And of course, if there are no young readers, there will shortly be no older ones. Literacy will be dead. And democracy, which many believe goes hand in hand with it, will be dead as well." Right? Poignant commentary for us today. Literacy is so important. So she refers to young readers and old readers. Chronologically, you might be older, but you might not be an intentional, focused reader. You might be a kind of just past the time kind of reader. The practice of Musar that we're talking about today can actually be a part of your spiritual discipline, where you intentionally pick one thing and focus on it. Your aim is to find works that speak to your mindset and what you're looking to cultivate in yourself. And you don't have to limit yourself to religious writings. Look for poetry that you like. Look for humor. Look for famous speeches. Just find something and give it a try for a week. And if all of this sounds pretty pie in the sky, kind of pointless, consider the stream of thought for today. Your beliefs become your thoughts. Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your values, and your values become your destiny, right? What you read can shape your destiny if you take it seriously and really choose something that is going to stretch you and cause you to see things in a new way. Once upon a time, there was a martial arts student who went to a teacher and declared that he wanted to learn this particular system of martial arts. And he was devoted, and he was ready. He was ready. And so he asked the teacher, "How long will it take?" And the teacher replied, 10 years. And the student was taken aback because he was very impatient. He's not satisfied with that answer and said, "But what if I want to master it faster than that? I'll work really hard. I can commit at least 10 hours or more a day if that's necessary. If I do that, how long will it take then? And the master said, 20 years. Some things you just can't rush. This practice is a patience thing. You may not see the flower of its impact for quite a while, until you find yourself in a situation where one of these Musar readings that you've committed to will come up in conversation or in your consciousness at a critical time in your life. We used to be a people that memorized poetry and famous speeches and scripture, and we don't do that anymore. And this is an appeal for us to broaden our horizons and find some of the great literature and poetry and challenging readings that are out there and turn them to help make a difference in our lives so that we can make a difference in the world. I'd like to close with reading one more time that Psalm 99. And I'm going to read it in a way that might seem slow, but is, I think, the way that Rabbi Rami would want us to try and read it. So I encourage you to get comfortable. And yes, during the sermon, you can close your eyes and let these words wash over you. The earth trembles with intimations of God. The nations quake before the one without a flag. Our boundaries shatter as the whole hugs its parts. We scar the earth with barbed lines and define ourselves within them. We label the stranger and mark a friend. God is greater than this. God is above our masks and our magic. God speaks, and there are no words. God teaches, and there are no books. God guides, and there are no gurus. God plants justice, and we sow discord. God seeds compassion, and we reap anger. God extends charity, and we shrug indifference. No wonder there is trembling. We are frightened, not of God, but of ourselves. We are frightened not of the one, but of the many we call them. May I make this moment a moment of emptying myself of myself, of exalting the one who is at the heart of the many, of humbling myself before the one who is all. And in this way will I move beyond fragmentation to the greater unity that is God's gift and my essence. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.